start this. Our sermon is entitled, Can We Trust the Old Testament? So we already know the answer we would get from the world, right? The world, of course, would answer no to that question. But surprisingly, many Christians today, and even some pastors today, are saying, no, you can't trust the Old Testament. And some people would say, well, the Old Testament is full of fairy tales, and while there may be some good historical records built in there, yeah, you can't rely on the whole thing. And some Christians would say, well, those first 11 chapters, Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, you know, those can't be trusted, so you can go ahead and ignore those. And then you can pick it up in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. And of course, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, that's the story of creation all the way through the flood. Well, I'm going to answer the question up front. The question is, can we trust the Old Testament? The answer is absolutely yes. I'm here to confirm that the entire Bible can be trusted. So I give you the answer up front, and I'm going to back it up with evidence later. The best part of all, and this is what we're going to get into today, Jesus Christ himself tells us that the entire Bible can be trusted. So let's start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. For those of you who have your Bibles, turn in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Thus reads the word of God. Father, we pray for guidance today as we open up your word. Thank you for preserving your word throughout the millennia. God, thank you for the message that that you have put on my heart today. God, I pray that you would guide me to do it in a way that is proper and honoring to you. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, if you pay attention to science or evolution, they will tell you that this story of creation is nothing but religious nonsense. And by the way, I'm still waiting for those evolutionists to explain to me what the process is of how non-living matter suddenly became living matter. So I suppose I will continue to wait for that answer. But did you know that Jesus himself, he confirms the creation story? Did you know that? Do you remember the Pharisees of Jesus' time? The Pharisees were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. Well, they didn't like Jesus for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is that Jesus called them out for their hypocrisy. Jesus called them out for their greed. Jesus called them out for putting on a facade of righteousness while being underneath being cold and wicked inside. And multiple times these Pharisees, they tried to trick Jesus. And once they tried to trick Jesus about the subject of divorce, they were asking Jesus, hey Jesus, this divorce, is this legal or not? And I want you to listen to the answer Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus refers the highest ranking religious leaders of the day back to Genesis chapter 1. He says, "Come on, man, haven't you read the first chapter of Genesis? The first chapter of the Bible? Think about that. If the Adam and Eve creation story, if it were not true, if it were just a bogus fairy tale, do you think Jesus would point us to it? No, of course not. We also know that Jesus, not only was he present during creation, We also know that Jesus is creator. You know, we read these verses last week, John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is creator. And while Jesus is giving the modern day Pharisees information on God's expectations regarding marriage and divorce, He's also giving us point number one. If you're writing this down, point number one, Jesus validates the creation story from Genesis. He validates the creation story from Genesis. And we see this pattern a lot in the Gospels. While Jesus is explaining some truth about a relevant topic, He's also revealing some other truth about the past found in Old Testament Scripture. It's very important that we pay attention to this. It's important we don't overlook key information given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what else you got, Pastor? Anything else? Oh, I'm glad you asked. We got lots more. Genesis chapter 4 tells us of the very first two children born on this planet. Do you remember their names? Cain and Abel, that's right. These are two boys born to Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. If you want to slip over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. We learn that the very first child born into this world slaughtered his own brother in cold blood, in premeditated murder. The book of Genesis doesn't tell us a whole lot about the younger brother Abel, other than the fact that Abel brought God the proper offering, portions from the firstborn of his flock. Abel obeyed God's command, and God gave His favor upon Abel. That's all the Genesis tells us. Did you know that Jesus Himself confirms this story of Cain and Abel? And before I can finish this confirmation, Jesus confirms some others too. So once again, we're back to Jesus and the Pharisees. Once again, Jesus is grilling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's getting on them for misleading people and complaining to them about their selfish actions. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says six times this phrase. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Six times, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Six times, and each time Jesus explains how these so-called leaders are supposed to be pointing people to God, but instead they're using their positions of authority to line their own pockets. Remember that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, right? Remember that? That's John 14:6. And here in front of Jesus is a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who are completely rejecting Jesus. Jesus essentially tells them, "Guys, you are rejecting your only possible means of salvation." And Jesus wraps up His monologue in quite a fierce manner, and beginning in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 33. Jesus gets on. Jesus says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. You know, you heard Jesus use this phrase, the blood of righteous Abel. Now hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But that last verse is truly chilling. Jesus just told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that all the blame for the murder of righteous people is coming down on them. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Partially blaming the current generation for the sins of past generations? God wouldn't do that, would he? I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying. He says that throughout the centuries, one after another, he sent prophet after prophet to the people of Israel. And what did the prophets tell the people? Well, they revealed a lot of truth from God, but much of it was warnings of God's wrath if they didn't turn away from the false gods, if they didn't turn away from their idols and their pagan practices, if they didn't turn away from their own selfishness and turn and embrace God's righteousness. And throughout the centuries, these prophets had warned God's people there are negative consequences when you choose to forsake the one true God. And what did the people of Israel do to those prophets? One by one, those prophets were murdered. The people didn't like hearing warnings from God. They preferred the false prophets who told them that everything is A-okay. That's what they preferred. And on a side note, we should be very careful when we hear somebody today say that they're a prophet sent from God. A lot of modern prophets don't bother giving warnings from God about sin and hypocrisy. Oh no, that would make them unpopular with their TV audience. A lot of so-called prophets today give you nothing but good news and God's love and a just keep doing what you're doing kind of message. Remember what we learned from 1 John on Wednesday night. We are told we need to test every spirit to make sure they're from God. And I think what Jesus is saying is that all the prophets pointing to Jesus as the culmination of the entire law, the promise of the Messiah is being fulfilled in Jesus right in front of the people's eyes. But instead of embracing him, they choose to reject him. So what about the Jews of this generation and the Jews of generations past? Well, think about this. The Jews of generations past, they didn't get the opportunity to interact with Jesus and to hear him teach. The Jews of generations past, they didn't get the opportunity to see Jesus perform miracles and cast out demons right in front of their eyes. The Jews of generations past, they didn't get the opportunity to see Jesus perform supernatural healings of people. People who were diseased, people who were blind from birth, people who never walked one step in their entire life. Jesus healed them all. And the healing was immediate and clearly visible to everyone. The Jews of generations past did not get the opportunity to encounter the Messiah, to see the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. However, Jesus says, this current generation has had all of those opportunities afforded to them. This generation has seen with its own eyes the miracles of the Messiah, the one promised who would save them. This generation gets to witness all the prophecies being fulfilled right here, right now. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, with all that you've been given, with all the evidence that's right in front of your eyes, you have absolutely no excuse not to believe. The people of Israel past didn't get to witness what you're getting to witness. And so Jesus says, all of the evil from the hypocrites past all the way through today is coming onto your heads. And that's point number two. Jesus validates the prophets of the past sent by God. Do you remember what Jesus said about the town of Capernaum? He said, Capernaum, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. That's Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Is it starting to make sense now? While Jesus is explaining the facts that, no, number one, being exposed to great deals of evidence makes you more accountable. And number two, being given information that corroborates the Old Testament law and the prophets makes you more responsible. And number three, being in the presence of the Messiah leaves you without excuse. And while Jesus is explaining all that, at the same time, my point number three is, Jesus validates the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 tells us of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God sent fire from heaven to destroy those wicked cities. Jesus said if those cities had seen what you've seen, Capernaum, they would have repented. Beginning back to Jesus' comments to the Pharisees. Did you catch what he said about Abel? Here's that verse 35 again. He says, "So upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah." Righteous Abel. Who's righteous Abel? That's the second born child born to Adam and Eve. That's the story of Cain and Abel. The blood of righteous Abel is the story of Cain murdering his own brother. Point number four. Jesus validates the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis chapter 4. And I've got more. When you read Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you read about the story of the flood and of Noah's ark. And while this story might sound like the stuff of legends, while the story we've been told is nothing but a fairy tale, while the story seems improbable to the extreme, I want you to hear me out. Jesus confirms the story. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of these chapters in Genesis that describes God directing Noah to construct an ark for the sole purpose of saving Noah and his family while God destroys the rest of the world by flood. I encourage everybody to read those chapters on their own. But did it really happen? Is the story of the flood true? Or is it just legend? Let's hear what Jesus had to say about it. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes to his disciples what his second return is going to look like. He tells them because they asked him in verse 3, they said, "Hey Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus tells them about wars and rumors of wars, tells them about famines and earthquakes, tells them that believers will be persecuted and murdered because of him. He tells them about the abomination that causes desolation that we read about in Daniel. By the way, that's another confirmation. He tells them about the sun being darkened in the sky, the stars falling from the sky. He talks about the angels and the loud trumpet call. And then he tells them, nobody will know when this takes place. Nobody knows when that day or time comes. Matthew 24, verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus describes that in a day in the future that no one can forecast, it will be similar to a day in the ancient past. Jesus said, the days of Noah. Jesus actually provides more information about Noah than the flood than what we read in Genesis. Jesus said that the people on earth were doing what? They were marrying and being given in marriage. What does that mean? Well, marriage is a lifelong covenant. Jesus is saying within a few days, a global flood is coming to destroy the entire world and the people are completely oblivious. They're making long-term commitments. They have no idea what's coming. They're making lifelong decisions, not knowing that they're just days away from drowning in a massive flood that covers the whole earth. Jesus said that kind of oblivious thinking is how it's going to be when Jesus returns the second time. That's how it's going to be. People have no idea what's going to transpire. And while Jesus is giving us all this information about his second coming, we can say point number five, Jesus validates the story of Noah and the flood. He validates it. I think sometimes we gloss over these truths as we read the Bible. We're looking for what is the main thing, what is the main story, what is Jesus talking about? And then it's like, wait a minute, he just confirmed Noah and the flood. So all these Christians who don't believe in the flood, don't believe in creation, what do you do with these verses about where Jesus confirms it? What do you do with those? Do you tear them out of your Bible? I hate to ask. So ready for one more? John chapter 8. Jesus is once again giving harsh criticism to the Jews who were rejecting him. Those Jews were claiming their father was Abraham. Father Abraham. But Jesus says, no. Your father is the devil. Oh, they didn't like that. So this dialogue gets really heated up as the Jews try to insult Jesus. John 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Verse 49. "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Verse 52. At this they exclaim, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Verse 54. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Verse 57. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So where in the Bible do we learn about Abraham? That begins in Genesis chapter 12 and goes on for several chapters. But Jesus didn't tell the Jews of his day that Abraham was just a fictional character in a book full of fairy tales. No. Once again, Jesus confirms what we read in Genesis. And he just said, before Abraham was born, I am. Remember that I am? When Moses said, hey Lord, when the people ask me who you are, what do I tell them? And he says, you tell them I am. That is clearly a representation that Jesus, he's confirming that he is deity. He's confirming that he is God. And not only did Jesus confirm that he was present while Abraham was on the earth, point number six, Jesus confirms the Old Testament stories about Abraham. What else does Jesus say about the Old Testament? That would require a series of sermons to cover everything he said about the Scriptures. But there's one more passage I want to cover today, and it comes directly from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. We read about this in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus was undoubtedly being falsely accused by the teachers of the law that, hey, Jesus, you're abandoning the Old Testament. You're bringing something completely new. You're introducing a new religion that's totally different than what we've heard before. And Jesus said, no. Jesus said, no, that's simply not true. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament and the same God of today. And Jesus makes sure that we understand this truth. Matthew 5, verse 17. 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There it is. Point blank. Jesus validates the entirety of Scripture. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, you know, that book of Genesis, it's really good, but you might want to watch out for those first 11 chapters. Might want to take that with a grain of salt. No! Jesus confirms all of it. He confirms all the Bible. And he said, don't even set aside the least of the Bible's commands. All of the Bible is true. And here's the application for us today as we wrap up. We do not have the authority to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we like. You cannot piece together an abomination of certain portions of Scripture while ripping out and throwing away the parts that you don't like. All of it is true. And I'll be honest, some of the truths that we read in the Bible are harsh. But it doesn't make them untrue. And one of the harshest truths that we read from the Bible is that every one of us, we are sinners separated from God unless we repent of our sins and receive the gift of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Just how bad are our sins? I want you to get a picture here. How bad are our sins? Let me explain it this way. The only thing in the entire universe strong enough to extract your sins from you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about this. A supernatural God had to become flesh and to die a horrible, excruciating death in order to perfectly satisfy the perfect justice of a perfect God. Nothing else works. Nothing else works. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot earn your way to heaven by doing good deeds. And as Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven. It's so important today that we get that message out there. Because you've got people like Oprah that says, there are many paths to what you call God. She says ridiculous things like that. There are so many people, and I hate to say this, even Christians and some pastors that say, oh, there are other paths to heaven, and other people who don't believe in Jesus will make it to heaven. It's absolutely, simply not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to heaven. And if you're watching this online, or if you're in our building today, if you have never turned to God in true repentance and faith, do it today. Do it today. Don't wait another day, because you may not get another day on this earth. And if you're wondering whether the Bible is true, be assured that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Himself, confirmed to us that it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus that we have captured for us in our own language. We can see, Father, time and time again, Jesus validates the Old Testament. He validates all of Scripture. God, we have confidence that when we open up your word, we are reading the words that you have put down for us. We are reading stories that are true, stories that are not fake. But God, we thank you so much, God, not just for what we read in Genesis, not just what we read, but also the validations made by Jesus. Lord, we believe in your word. We know it is true, God, and we believe what Jesus said, that none of it will pass away, God. All of it is true. Father, may we be reminded, God, you have given us your word, God. We should be reading it. We should be studying it. We should know it, God. We should sow it into our hearts, God, as you have said, God, so that we might not sin against you. God, thank you for this passage today, God, Jesus reminding us that all of Scripture is true. Thank you, God, for all that you do. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.